Hey everyone, and welcome to this episode of IBC Topics. Today our guest is Eugene Cho. Hey Eugene.
Hey Gabe, how are you?
Good, good. So as we do with all our podcasts, we just want to start off with your testimony. If you could just share with us how you came to faith, just a couple of people that have impacted your walk, how you met Joanne, your wife, and also how you ended up at IBC.
Sure, Gabe. So I grew up in a Christian home. My family and my home, we're kind of a multi-generational Christian family, I guess. And it started with my paternal grandparents who became Christians, I think, when they were in Korea. Like they were in the northern part of Korea before the war. So, they... and they were attending church back then. And as the communists in the kind of the late 40s, early 50s started to make their way into that part of the Korean Peninsula, they moved the family down. But by then, they were already pretty well involved with the church. So, again, just a multi-generational family. And Christianity has been a part of my family from the time I can remember. I grew up going to church. My grandfather, my paternal grandfather, was a founding elder at one of the larger Korean churches in Los Angeles.
Oh, cool.
And so we were really involved with church. My parents were very involved. I essentially grew up in the church. But I didn't come to faith until I think it was in late junior high, where I started to kind of understand the truth of the gospel. And my testimony is one that it wasn't some sort of dramatic event or a clear date and time that I felt that there was a conversion that took place. But I think it was more in the course of a period of time. And like I said, I think it happened in junior high when the Lord convicted me of my sin. I started to understand the gospel message more clearly. I understood the need for Christ as my savior. And it took some time, I think, from that point forward. You know, I think I had a basic understanding of the gospel, in those junior high years. But as I grew, as I advanced to high school, and then, as soon as I entered college, I think I really started to grow, in my theological understanding of, the gospel, doctrine, theology, those kinds of things. And one of the things that had a profound impact upon my understanding was, and you asked who's had an impact in my life. One of the Christian authors who's had an impact is John MacArthur. Mm. And early on in, I think it was late high school, early college, where I read The Gospel According to Jesus.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
And So that's where, I really started to solidify my understanding that, being a Christian wasn't just being a Christian by name or, praying a prayer or something like that, but that it had to, there had to be evidence of true belief, right? Evidence of true faith. And so I think that book had an impact in terms of the whole concept of understanding Christ not only as Savior but also as Lord. So that certainly had an impact. It's from that time forward where I think the Lord has been gracious to grow my faith, to deepen my understanding of the truth of the gospel. I think that early on, so as I mentioned, I think I was influenced rather early by, people like John MacArthur. And as I think about how I came to IBC, I was influenced by people who were also influenced by him. So I started attending a church in college, Valley Korean Community Church. I think many of our IBC members have heard about, or certainly some of our founding members were members of that church at some point. And being involved in a ministry like VKCC or IBC, where scripture is held to high regard, and, you know, expository preaching is held to high regard, and things like doctrinal truth are held to high regard. I think one of the things that that's been true of my life as a Christian is balancing, you know, truth, balancing an understanding of doctrine with things like grace. And so I think for me, one of my struggles in the Christian life is not being legalistic and not being somebody who tries to earn my salvation or earn, you know, good standing with the Lord or good standing with God. And I want to be clear, I'm not suggesting that, you know, being a Bible teaching church or being involved with a Bible teaching church is somehow wrong. I just think that the tendency in that situation, certainly for me, was to not really understand and balance the gospel in my life. And so that's been kind of an ongoing sort of struggle, if you would. That's been an ongoing challenge for me as a Christian to grow and to understand. So, you know, another person who's had more of a recent impact in my walk has been John Piper.
Nice.
And again, it's not to contrast MacArthur and Piper or, you know, this author or that author. I just think that the things that he has had an impact on me is the whole notion of Christian hedonism, which, you know, he espouses in many of his books, you know, desiring God, that, you know, that's when we most glorify God by desiring him. And so that's really had an impact on me. It's I don't think it's a different gospel necessarily. I think it's just a little slightly different take on the gospel message, you know, and I've been really encouraged by listening to more of his sermons. So I appreciate his passion. I don't think he's not somebody that gets deep in doctrine or like a MacArthur or somebody that really, you know, exposits, but I find that his passion, his genuine passion for the Lord, his genuine passion to exalt Christ, his genuine passion in the way he preaches, is also very helpful for me. So those have been, you know, and then of course, you know, our pastors have had an impact on me as well. I mean, I've known Nam over 20 years. He was my pastor as when I was single, in young adult ministry. So, back at VKCC, shortly after I graduated, college, you know, he was my pastor. I got to know many of the original IBC members during that experience. And, you know, you know, Pastor Gary has had an impact in my life as well, coming to IBC and getting to know Gary and his family. So, yeah, those people have had an impact. So Joanne and I met at VKCC in the young adult ministry, as I mentioned. We were attending there together. And we just got to know each other through different ministries there. The young adult ministry was one. We were part of the same community flock group. So we got to know each other that way. And I think it was in 1996 when we started dating. Or no, I'm sorry. I take that back. 96 is when we started to get to know each other. And then it was the end of 97. Where we started dating. And so we dated and our courtship lasted for, you know, 2 or 3 years. We got married in November of 2000. So our 20th anniversary is coming up in a couple months. So we're excited about that. So we got to know each other through church. And it was, you know, we've enjoyed marriage and we've enjoyed, you know, having a family together. And so, and the Lord's been really faithful to us in our relationship and in our family. So.
And, how did you end up at IBC?
So, as I mentioned, you know, I was a member of, you know, VKCC, the English ministry back in the mid to late 90s. when Nam and many of the original IBC members were also attending that church. We were all part of the English ministry there. It wasn't an independent church. It was, you know, we were part of a Korean church there, but kind of an independent leadership structure, if you would, for the English ministry. So, so I guess my relationships with people at IBC started there. And I think people know that IBC started as kind of like a plant, if you would, or a group of people from the English ministry of VKCC went out and started IBC in the late 90s. So I obviously was well aware of Nam and his ministry and other members of the church. And we stayed with VKCC, the English ministry, and over the course of the next 2 to 3 years, by about the turn of the millennium, the, you know, around the early 2000s, the English ministry of VKCC went independent and became Hope Bible Church. And so Joanne and I stayed, and we were members of Hope Bible Church through that early part, all the way up to early 2008. Mm-hmm. So we decided to leave Hope sometime in 08 or 09. I want to say it was late 08, early 09 was about the time that we left. And at that point, we decided to look for another church home. And so we tried a few different churches, and we always knew about IBC. We still had friends there. We were well aware of the ministry, and in the back of our minds, we always knew that that would be a possibility. So after attending a couple of other churches, and we tried some other churches for, you know, 2 to 3 months at a time, we decided to then come to IBC, and it was like the third church we tried after leaving Hope, and we decided, you know, it felt very much like home. By then, we were already meeting at the, you know, Seventh-day Adventist Church in Santa Monica, and we started coming out in, I think it was August to September of 09 is when we started coming out, and we shortly became members, and then, you know, fast forward to now, so.
So, you know, after becoming a member of IBC, I think, you know, anyone that's been around the church for a long time know that you've been the worship leader at IBC for 10 years now. And prior to that, you were actually the worship leader at HBC too, right, if I'm not mistaken?
That's right.
And so if you could just kind of give us some, I guess, kind of like the journey of how you got involved in worship ministry. And how did you even, like, eventually get into leading worship?
Yeah, so I have to go back, you know, to, like, when I was in high school. And so let me rewind. I grew up with music. You know, something that was sort of part of my parents wanted me and my sisters to learn instruments.
Oh, that's cool.
So I grew up playing the violin, and I started at the age of 6, and, you know, I was pretty serious about it. It, you know, I took lessons, and I took lessons for 8 years. So I got fairly proficient at the violin, stopped taking lessons at about age 14, but kept playing, you know, different venues that, you know, was part of an orchestra and so forth.
Oh, cool.
And it was, yeah, it was right around that time when I entered high school. I was part of the youth group at our church, and some of the youth group leaders who were influential in my life at that time, one was, you know, one of them led worship and, you know, was playing the guitar. And so as I kind of watched and got to know this leader better, I took an interest in guitar, and I think that basically, you know, like my sophomore year in high school, when I was 16, I borrowed, I think, his guitar, and I just, you know, taught myself how to play chords. And I took a, you know, he gave me a songbook that he had. I taught myself chords, and then I started singing those worship songs in the songbook, and early on, I just was really into it. So, you know, I'd come home from school and play for a couple hours at a time every day. And I got pretty, you know, I got pretty comfortable with the guitar. And so then I started, at that point, leading worship at our youth group.
Oh, cool.
So it started kind of back then. And that's where I, you know, started playing guitar and taking it more seriously. I at some point also learned the bass guitar. So I think that was like in college. I picked up the bass. So, you know, I've taught myself both the acoustic guitar and the bass guitar. And then as I entered college, in some way or another, leading worship or playing for worship has been a part of what I do in the context of the church since that time. So in college, whether it was in the college ministry or, like, you know, part of parachurch ministries and that sort of thing, leading worship for smaller groups and that sort of thing. You know, I would always have a guitar and sing along and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And then I think it was when we were, again, in the English ministry at VKCC, I don't recall the exact time, but at a certain point, I started leading worship for the worship service of that English ministry, in addition to, you know, college ministry and that kind of thing. So that's kind of when I started to lead worship on a more regular basis. And then, like you said, I mean, I've been leading for various churches. I led worship at Hope. And then when I joined IBC, after becoming a member, I joined the worship team and have had the privilege of, you know, leading our church in worship. So that's kind of, yeah, it's kind of the evolution. It's been a long time. But,
yeah, it's 20 plus years, right?
Yeah. Yeah, wow. Just about. Probably closer to 30, but yeah.
Oof, man.
So
I mean, that just leads to the next question, I guess. I mean, I could imagine just, you know, leading worship, just the ups and downs even of, you know, doing worship ministry. If you could just share with us just like some of the lessons over the many, many years that you've been leading, just things that you've learned about worship.
Yeah, so I think it's important, you know, as I mentioned in my testimony, there's a consistent theme of, you know, in my testimony, even at an early age, thankfully by God's grace, you know, I was plugged into very solid ministries in terms of the place of Scripture in these ministries, the importance of the Bible and teaching the Bible correctly and things like doctrine and theology. And I would never take that away. And, you know, obviously would encourage any believer to always be really in tune with the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That said, I think one of the things that I've learned over the years in being involved with those ministries is a intentional focus on making sure that, you know, the worship service and the style of worship, the mode of worship is all appropriate. And I would suggest, even, I think I'm not saying anything that nobody already doesn't understand, that at a place like IBC, we're very clear about things like, you know, sign gifts and the whole charismatic, you know, perspective. And when it comes to worship ministry, obviously, you know, charismatic theology and worship ministries that, you know, are a little looser on things like sign gifts or even have a different perspective on things like tongues and prophecy, they have a prominent place in, you know, modern worship, and they obviously are have a prominent place in the development of modern worship music and songs and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I think I've learned is that absolutely we must worship truthfully. That there's for sure it's very important that our worship be truthful and be based on, you know, solid doctrine, right? So the words we sing, the lyrical content absolutely has to be sound. On the other hand, I think the tendency of a ministry or a church like IBC or ones that really stand for the truth is to sort of miss that there's a heart element to worship. And so what I mean by that is I believe it's okay to express emotion in worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay if someone is moved to, you know, close their eyes or raise their hands or even, you know, shed tears because of, you know, the amazing truth of the gospel that's expressed in a song, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's expressed in a beautiful melody, you know, a profound lyric. And so, and sometimes I think that a church like IBC, a church like ours, where there's a real focus on truth, I wonder sometimes if maybe, you know, members of our church feel a little constrained about things like that.
Interesting. Uh-huh.
So that's one of the things that I think, and I leave with that to say, you know, I mean, you know, John chapter 4, verse 23, you know, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Right. And sometimes I wonder if, you know, and then in verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Mm.
And, you know, we have the truth down, right? I mean, no problem with that. But clearly it's a balance. There's a duality to worship where it must be done in the spirit. And so I think that it speaks to kind of definitely worshiping with all of our heart and all the, you know, the emotions and the affections and the expressions that come with that, as well as with our minds, right? And engaging our minds in the truth, and the combination of that is the worship that truly pleases the Lord. So, you know, that's one of the things that I've learned. You know, Gabe, another thing that I've learned recently, and this is very recent, is, you know, one of the things that we strive for as worship leaders is there's a lot that we have to prepare for worship. You know, there's musical arrangements. There's making sure that if we're going to sing a harmony, that it's in tune. And that it doesn't cause, you know, any kind of, you know, vocal dissonance. There's introductions where the band maybe or the instruments have to be in sync. There's, you know, just practicing and, you know, just song selection's another one that goes into the preparation. One of the things that I've recently learned and that I think the Lord has impressed on my heart is the importance of the lyrics as we display them, you know, on the screen. And what I mean by that is, you know, the accuracy of the lyrics. I've been trying to emphasize with the team that the person who advances the slides plays a very important role. And I think that we've had our share at IBC of challenges, whether it's a slide that has a, you know, a typo, right? A misspelled word, or slides that don't advance properly. So someone maybe is distracted at the computer and doesn't advance the slide properly. And the thing that the Lord has kind of impressed upon my heart is maybe the slides and the lyrics are one of the more important elements. You know, as musicians, we tend to focus on the music.
Yeah.
You know, we got to make sure that the intro and the drummer and the bassist and the guitarist are all together and, you know, we're crescendoing at the right time and, you know, the chorus, the vocals, like I said, the harmonies are all together. And then it occurred to me that, you know, when you project a slide that has a misspelled word or a typo, to the congregation, that's probably way more distracting than, you know,
yeah, that is so true.
A cord that's off, or they, you know, I think most people aren't going to even discern that the band may be a little off.
Yeah, yeah.
But anybody that can read a slide is going to know that, okay, you misspelled that word. And so that's another thing that I've been focusing in on is, hey, let's make sure that we put as much emphasis in the slides and the lyrics, maybe more emphasis on that, because that's really, you know, most of the congregation is going to connect into the worship through that avenue. So, so those are some of the things, you know, that I've been learning. But
so, as a church, what do you think are some of the practical things that we can do to worship better? And then if there's any things that you think that we should, as a church, avoid?
It's a great question, Gabe. One thing I want to say before I kind of get into, you know, what we can do practically as a church is, I truly believe that music is a creation of God. Like, and what I mean by that is, in the same way that, you know, and Nan has made this illustration, I think, when he's talked about teaching his kids when they were younger, and they would, you know, if you recall, they would be driving around and they would be talking about what God made. You know, God made the sun, God made the tree. Mm-hmm. One of them said, "Oh, God made that car," right? And, you know, Nan would correct his children to say, well, you know, God didn't make the car, but he certainly made the man with, you know, the mental capacity and the, you know, the utility and all the creativity to develop a car. And in the same way, that illustration, while, you know, God, the scripture doesn't say God created music on the eighth day or something, right? I mean, it's not like that. But he certainly created man with the intellectual capability and the artistic creativity to develop music. And the reason why I believe that it's firmly, you know, creation of God is when you listen to a musical piece, any musical piece, right? A classical symphony, you know, your favorite pop song, it can be anything, right? The way that the music comes together, you know, the tones and the melody with the harmony, the instruments, right? I think of a symphony, an orchestral symphony. You're talking about literally, you know, all those instruments, the ability to bring them together in such an orderly fashion to create this amazing sounding sort of piece. Who else but from the mind of God, right? Could that, you know, really originated, right? And I believe that the Lord uses music, and, you know, we understand it through the Psalms. Clearly, you know, we're commanded in the Psalms to sing songs, to utilize musical instruments, to praise the Lord, to exalt God with music. And I think there's an element of that. I mentioned that earlier, you know, worshiping in spirit and in truth. For me, at least, there's nothing like a beautifully created melody with the music combined and a profound or scriptural lyric.
Yeah.
All of that sort of coming together, and how that can draw the heart of the believer to worship. Right. And I believe that the Lord created all that because there's something about the emotions that music can conjure, whether it's joy, whether it's grief, whether it's, you know, awe-inspiring worship of our God. There's something about music that's so unique to be able to draw that out. And I think the Lord obviously created all of that, and he orchestrated it, no pun intended, you know, to be used in the church you know, mm-hmm. as a key element of the worship service, right? So, one of the encouragements I would make to our congregation, or, you know, a practical encouragement is, I would encourage all of our church members, when we're worshiping together, in a corporate setting, I would encourage everyone to not inhibit yourself in terms of expression. And again, it's, you know, there's reasonable. I don't think any of our church members are going to go off the deep end and, you know, create a distraction. I don't mean, you know, like if you're truly charismatic or you, you know, believe in tongues, just break out in tongues. No, what I mean is, within, you know, a reasonable, mm-hmm. within the reason of our worship, I mean, express yourself. You know, and express yourself to the Lord. Express yourself to the glory of the Lord, right? And that comes with, you know, sing louder. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. some people say, well, you know, I'm not the greatest singer. Like, I don't have a great voice, or, you know, maybe I'm tone deaf. And I really just encourage our congregation to sing, you know, to sing mm-hmm. with passion, to sing. Sing yeah. to the Lord, you know. If you're, you know, if we're singing a song about the cross and the gospel, and the Lord impresses upon your heart, or the Spirit impresses upon you just a profound, great gratitude or profound humility that, you know, He has saved sinners like us, or a sinner like me, and you feel compelled to raise your hands, then do that. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Or you mm-hmm. feel compelled to kneel right there, you know, do that. Because, again, I think that I want to just encourage our church to really, you know, again, within reason, but to feel the ability to express worship.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, you know, I would encourage our church to listen to worship music. You know, if you don't already do so, it's so much easier nowadays, right? You just jump onto Spotify or Pandora or YouTube Music, and you just, you know, type in worship music, and you know, you can get hours and hours of listening. So. You know, that's another practical encouragement, is just to listen to worship music. I think Timon has created a playlist on Spotify, mm-hmm. you know, for our church. And so others have done that. You know, I encourage, especially our families, to teach your kids, hymns.
Oh, yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. The church has hymnals. You know, if you borrow one of those, take it home with you, I'm sure it's fine. But the hymns that we sing are rich with incredible theology. You know,
yeah.
I would say that, you know, I like to try to have a combination of both modern worship music, but I would never want to see our church completely, you know, eliminate hymns.
Mm.
Because I think that the hymns of old, the classic hymns that we sing, some of those hymns are unmatched in their lyrical content.
Yeah.
Many of those hymns were written with the idea that they are doctrinal treatises, or, you know, theological statements. So when you read the lyrics of some of these hymns, they're so profound, because not only were they written with the intent of expressing worship and singing, they were written with the intent of teaching churches and teaching Christians
mm-hmm.
about theology. And so in many ways, they're unmatched in terms of their lyrical content. Now, I know that the music of the hymns is where I think some people maybe struggle, or, you know, if you haven't grown up in the church, people that have grown up in the church, there's kind of a familiarity with hymns and the melodies and so forth. So maybe there's a little bit more ease with singing those. But if you're a newer believer, somebody that hasn't grown up in the church, maybe doesn't have that classic tradition, I highly encourage our church family to get in tune with the hymns of old. You know, they're excellent in that way. So.
You know, I know there are always several people when they become new members. There's always, you know, a couple that are interested in joining worship, the worship team. For them, is there any process that they should know about, and like, you know, who should they approach? How should they approach it? What to expect, I guess? And what their responsibilities are, kind of like that.
Yeah, so right now, Timon Wong is our deacon of worship ministry, music ministry. I had that appointment or that role for the last 6 years, and 2020 is sort of my sabbatical year for that. So Timon is taking that on. So the first thing is, if a new member of the church is interested in joining the worship ministry, is to speak with Timon. And speak with, you know, the other person to keep in mind is George Park is our elder. And George has been, over the last, you know, 6 months or so, taking on a more prominent role within the worship ministry, really just shepherding the members of the team and the worship leaders in particular. But George is also somebody to speak to about joining worship ministry. There is a process to, so there's different roles within the worship ministry. You know, there's more the roles of being part of the worship team. So either somebody that plays an instrument, or sings or does both. You know, we have vocalists, singers. You know, I think people know that, you know, we have people who play the guitar, the bass, the keyboards, the piano, the drums, or some kind of percussion. So there's a variety of opportunities with the team, and again, including singing. And then there's a lot of opportunities in more of the behind the scenes roles. So there's a whole team that runs the audio and visual effects, that, you know, the media, the multimedia type stuff. So, and then with COVID, that's taken on an even more complicated part, where we live stream worship services. And so there's a whole set of equipment with cameras and, you know, other things that you're aware of, Gabe, but, you know, there's a whole host of newer technology and equipment that's pretty involved with that. So there's a whole team kind of behind the scenes making sure that everything's running well. And that we would consider as part of the worship ministry. So it really depends on where people want to contribute. You know, if you want to be more of the behind the scenes, then there's a training process where somebody with that kind of a position will train with a more experienced team member. But if you're interested in joining the worship team as a singer or as a musician, then we do have a process where we audition people. And the reason for that is, you know, I do believe that, you know, as with anything, I think the Lord calls us to be excellent. You know, so in the same way that our pastors, when they prepare a sermon, they put in hours of study and preparation, and they make sure, you know, that they're ready, and that the sermon that they preach is one that's, you know, backed with many hours of preparation, so that it can be excellent, right? I mean, that's what the Lord deserves. I think that's what the Lord calls for in worship. And in the same way, we want to uphold a standard of excellence in the music of the worship or the service. And so one of the ways we do that is we make sure and we audition people. So if they're interested in singing, we have to make sure that they can sing in tune. They can hold a melody. You know, they don't have to be the next what was it? You know, name the.
I guess it would have been Mariah, but
yeah. You know, yeah, Mariah, or they don't have to be good enough to, you know, sing in Hamilton on Broadway, but you know, they have to be good enough so that they can enhance the quality of the worship, and definitely that they're not a distraction, right? Because, you know, somebody that sings off key can become a distraction, unfortunately. And the same with, you know, the musicians, you know, Gabe, I mean, you're a drummer and you know, like, let's take drums. Somebody that is not able to keep a steady beat while playing the drums, that becomes a distraction to the worship. So we audition people, and then obviously there's preparation involved before every Sunday worship service, so that, you know, we make sure that we're tight, we make sure that we're able to deliver, you know, and play music that's, you know, that's not a distraction, but is rather, you know, enhances the worship, and one that, you know, that where we could say, you know, there's excellence in that. So.
So, lastly, if we always end with just last words of encouragement, it could be anything. It doesn't even necessarily have to do with today's subject, which is worship, but anything that you could just encourage IBC. You've already said so much, but you know, if there's anything additionally that you'd like to add.
Yeah, you know, I just would emphasize just a couple of points that I've already sort of made. You know, I do encourage our church to listen to worship music or Christian music, you know, contemporary Christian music, or could be a combination of things, right? Again, I mentioned hymns. Some of my favorite music is, you know, piano music, hymns that are played on the piano, right? And that, you know, I can think of the melodies and sing along, for instance. So I just encourage our congregation to listen to music, worship music, to be in tune with what we're singing at church and so forth. And again, the things that I expressed, when we're gathered together, that everyone would really bring their all to the worship service, that that we would all worship the Lord and love the Lord with all of our hearts, you know, with all of our might, with all of our minds, you know, with all of our strength, you know, the great Shema. And that means that, you know, when we're singing and we're worshiping together, again, I encourage people, you know, don't be afraid to express yourself, again, within reason, but, you know, by all means, sing out to the Lord, you know, shout joyfully to the Lord. That's not, you know, mumbling the lyrics. That's really singing out and expressing ourselves to the praise and glory of God. So that's my encouragement.
Oh, Eugene, thank you so much for doing this. I know how crazy busy you are, even running a hospital in this crazy pandemic time. But thank you so much for making the time doing this for us. Thank you so much.
My pleasure, Gabe. Thanks.
Well, that's it for today. Thank you guys so much. Until the next one, catch you guys later. Bye.